welcome you today. I want to ask you today, have you ever felt like an outsider? Ever felt like an outsider? Maybe you were at a hockey party. People are watching hockey and you're like, I have no idea what's going on in the game. Can you remember a time that you felt excluded, like you didn't belong? Maybe there was a time that you tried out for a team or you were auditioning for a role and you didn't make it. Maybe you were in a conversation and the topic was just something so far from what you were familiar with that you had no interest in it, nothing to offer. I remember sitting one time in a group of people and they were discussing who was better, Superman or Batman. And I was just like, this is not my element. Maybe you were in an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar people. A lot of you are new to Canada. There was some point that you came to this country and you didn't have your family or friends. Maybe you felt like an outsider. I got to tell you, just coming across provinces, there's a lot of differences. You know, I never had to take my pop cans down to the recycling depot before. I learned how to do that. But you know what else? For 2 years, I was putting my glass bottles in the recycling can before I found out that that's a big no-no here. I thought that was the whole point of recycling, at least where I came from, anyways. You know, there were many times in my life that I felt like a misfit or like I didn't belong. Lots of different reasons for that. You know, when we feel left out, it can trigger a whole host of other emotions, doesn't it, right? Like you might feel like you might never belong. You start to have self-doubt, right? Or you might feel like you're not good enough to belong. You have self-worth questions. And sometimes it can trigger resentment or jealousy. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. You start to resent the people that look like they do belong, right? And there's a lot of reasons for that. Jealousy leads to a lot of negative thoughts and feelings, doesn't it? Right? We project onto people, we overemphasize the things about them that we don't like, right? Like they're probably not a very nice person, judging from the way I look at them, right? We start projecting on them our thoughts and our ideas about what they might be like. We start projecting their motives and their character. Have you ever got to know someone and found out that they were different than you thought? They're really nice people, right? It's amazing. Now picture a time where you felt belonging. What changed for you? You know, the time when you felt like you found your people, right? You felt welcomed and accepted. Maybe you felt understood or cared for. There's some commonality. I wonder how many people in this world have negative thoughts about the church because they haven't felt included or helped to know that they belong. You know, maybe they had a bad experience. You know, that happens sometimes. Sometimes it's a challenge of personality. Sometimes it's a projection from a distance. We just think that that's not something that is for me. Some of you are here today and you never thought that you would find a meaningful place in the church, and yet here you are. And you found a home that's radically different than you ever imagined. The church, with all its flaws and foibles, is one of the most incredible entities in the history of humanity. It's radically different than you can ever imagine. For all its imperfections, it's also produced a lot of good. A lot of the world's first hospitals came as a result of the church. Care for the sick wasn't a social obligation in centuries past. And in other civilizations, it was the church that took the care of the weak and vulnerable upon themselves. So a lot of hospitals have at their roots church and Christian organizations. The church was a driving force behind education. Literacy primarily spread globally because Christians believed that people should be able to read the scriptures in their own language. The first universities have Christian roots. Missionaries built schools wherever they went. Even that term Sunday school, we think of it as church where we train kids in the ways of God. But Sunday school actually began in the late 1700s and 1800s because children worked in factories 6 days a week. And so they wanted to educate them. And so Sundays, the church would take them and they would put them in school to educate them. That's how Sunday school came to be. The church is a globalized force for the poor and for the marginalized, orphan and widow care, food distribution, disaster relief. You think of all the organizations with Christian roots, whether it's the Red Cross, World Vision, Salvation Army, the YMCA, all with Christian roots. The church has championed human rights and dignity, the push to abolish slavery, led by Christians, civil rights, Christian-led, the belief that every human has inherent worth is common now, but once it was driven by a Christian worldview. See, the church is built on a community where none has naturally existed. It's crossed lines and others wouldn't, whether they're ethnic, economic, social status, or gender. See, the church isn't perfect, and how could it be? Because it's made up entirely of imperfect people. I love Bethel, but we're a ragtag bunch of imperfect people, if I'm being honest with you, from the top down, okay? The church isn't perfect, but the church is powerful. For over 2,000 years, it's existed. It's spanned every culture globally. It's crossed every language barrier. It's endured in seasons of favor and in periods of persecution. It's adapted across empires, lasted through generation, transitioned through technology and fads, and it's still here, and it should come as no surprise to us. Because like we read last week, Jesus said that I will build my church, and even the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. So if you're just joining us, we're in week 2 of a sermon series that's going to go for 11 weeks, and we've been journeying together through the book of Acts. And just to get you up to speed if you missed it, Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1 of Acts opens up and Luke tells us that his previous gospel, he began to tell us what Jesus taught and did. And Luke phrased that intentionally, like we talked about last week. He began to talk in the Gospel of Luke because he's going to continue writing of Jesus was teaching and doing through the book of Acts. So Acts is a follow-up. But it's incredible because Jesus is going to continue to do and to teach. But the amazing thing is that there's a switch up. Jesus only appears in the first half of chapter 1. And then he disappears for the next 27 chapters. We talked about this last week, that Jesus worked in his fleshly body in the book of Luke. But now we're going to see him work through his spiritual body, the church, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 that we read last week said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so our launch pad for this series is that the mission of Jesus continues through a Spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. Would you say that with me? Would you say, the mission of Jesus continues through a Spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. So already we saw last week as the believers received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were emboldened, they were empowered, and God was already at work among them. We saw that Peter, the last time we'd seen him in the Gospels at Jesus' trial, had stepped backwards into the shadows. He had stepped back in fear, denying he even knew Jesus. And now under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he steps forward and he boldly proclaims the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection. In verse 37, it says this, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? What do I do with what I just heard? Peter said, repent of your sin. Turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love this. He said, this is for you and for your children and for the Gentiles and for everyone who will come after us. Verse 40, this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. Peter continued preaching for a long time. Just kidding. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and they were added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. You know what? I always believe that God is never just saving you from something. He's never just saving you from sin, never just saving you from darkness. He's always saving you to something. We're saved from sin to righteousness. We're saved from darkness to light. We're saved from hopelessness to purpose. And here we find that they were added to the church, to a spirit-formed, mission-shaped community. They were added to the church. And so what we're going to see going through the rest of this book of Acts is this message, this gospel, carried through the church. Before we go any further in this series, though, I want to look at the blueprint for the church Jesus envisioned. What is a blueprint of a vibrant, spirit-led church? I brought you a Venn diagram today. And I know I had to compete with the gold medal game, so I brought a Venn diagram. I think when you look at a vibrant, spirit-led church, the church Jesus envisioned, I think there's a few things working together. And the very first thing is we see the word. When we're looking at the church, we see a gospel that is proclaimed clearly and boldly. Are we clear about who Jesus is? Are we clear about what Scripture teaches? That's called sound doctrine. A vibrant church is active in the word. But we see also with the word, the Spirit. We see that the power and the presence of God is active. We believe that God still moves. He still empowers believers with the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. John 16, Jesus told us that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. There's an active Spirit of God within the church today. And we also see the third thing on that Venn diagram is mission. We see that the church exists for purposes beyond itself. We unpacked that just a couple weeks ago, our church's mission. Why do we exist? We exist for the glory of God and for the good of our city. For the glory of God and the good of our city. I think that's a mission statement that the church in the book of Acts could get along with. For the glory of God and the good of our city. But what happens when the balance breaks down? What happens when you don't have all three of these things actively engaged and interacting with each other? When you have the word without spirit or mission, you have a theologically astute church that's legalistic and judgmental. See, this is where the Pharisees fell into. We know the word, but we're inward focused. The church becomes self-preserving. The emphasis of the church becomes theological debate. Word without spirit or mission. Some churches are really heavy on the spirit without a lot of word or mission. What happens is you become unanchored in the scriptures. Other ideas and values start to seep in. It leads to spiritual manipulation, spiritual drift and abuse. The spiritual experience or an emotional experience becomes the emphasis. We are seeing that sometimes in our culture right now. There's a rectifying that we've had a misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts. There's been an untetheredness from the scriptures, and people have been going into the spirit looking for an experience. Sometimes I find churches on this cutting edge are looking for the next thing, and they start talking about things that are not in the scriptures. Extra-biblical things. Some churches are all about mission without the word or the spirit. They become shallow and watered down. The truth is softened to avoid offense. The Bible warns us against that. They said you have a form of godliness without real power. Social activism becomes the emphasis of the church. You can almost look at the cause. It becomes bigger than Christ. But when you put the word and the spirit and the mission together, you get the mission of Jesus continued through a spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. Let's look back at Acts chapter 2. Peter's words had pierced their hearts. They'd repented of their sins and turned to Jesus. And these new believers hadn't just been saved from their sin, but they'd been added to the church, and it had a profound effect on them. Let's read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, if you have your Bibles this morning. And it says all the believers devoted themselves. Everyone say devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to sharing in meals. I love this. Including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions and they shared the money with those in need. And they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You ever been devoted to something? Right? Being devoted is the opposite of being casually interested. Right? It's the opposite of nonchalant or apathetic, indifferent. You know, devotion speaks to being committed with an intentionality. It literally means to be given over to something. Not just when it's convenient, but even when it's costly. Some of you were devoted to that gold medal game this morning. And you got up at 5 a.m. because you were committed. See, the message of Jesus sparked a change, not only in what they believed, but in how they lived. It shifted their focus. It reordered their priorities. It says that they were devoted to teaching, the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to truth. The apostles' teaching is the teaching of Jesus. They weren't in it for self-improvement or motivational hype. They weren't in it just to get inspired how to live their best life now. They were being instructed in the teachings of Jesus. This is sound doctrine. We want to know what we believe and why we believe it. Sometimes people will message me and they say, you know, Pastor Jared, I'm looking for a church. And I'm wondering what your church believes, because I'm looking for a church that aligns with what I believe. I know what they mean, but I kind of snicker to myself all the time. I don't want a church that aligns with what I believe. I want a church that aligns with the words of Jesus, the word of God. They were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to community. The word here is fellowship or koinonia. I saw they were advertising koinonia happening this Friday night. You can come to koinonia. Koinonia is deeper than just going out for lunch after church. Koinonia means shared lives, shared burdens, shared highs and lows. Then it says they were devoted to eating meals together, including the Lord's Supper, which is really worship. It wasn't just about a weekly service. They were having time together daily. And every time they would come together, even in their mundane moments, even at that daily meal, they would be reminding themselves of what Jesus had done for them. Celebrating the Lord's Supper, even in their own homes with their friends on a Friday night. They were devoted to worship, including weekly and daily. And that says they were devoted to prayer. Again, it was more than just a prayer meeting. It was a lifestyle, part of their everyday lives. And it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the leadership. In fact, at this point, they haven't even sorted out leadership roles or positions or structures yet. You know, one day, there's 120 of them in the upper room praying. And the next moment, there's 3,000 of them in the city who all want in on the action. Two chapters later, there's going to be 5,000 men plus women and children. They're like, we better get some structure around this. How are we going to lead this thing? Who were the people devoted to the teaching and the community, to worship and prayer? It wasn't just some elite. It wasn't just some paid people that they had on staff. What did it say? Do you remember what it said in that verse? It said, and all the believers devoted themselves. They were more than just converts to Christianity. They were devoted disciples. Have you ever been to a church event or gathering and you thought to yourself, what an interesting mix of people. Like, look around right now. Like, this is an interesting mix of people. If you look at the makeup of this collection of devoted believers, even here in the book of Acts, even on their very first day, earlier in that chapter last week, we read that there were people from all over the world living in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they were astounded to hear the Galileans speaking in their own native languages, and there's a list there of over 16 people groups that were listed at that time. That Peter got up and he talked about the work of God, and they heard it in their own languages, every nation. And then Peter talked about what the promise was for the Holy Spirit. He said, this is for men and women, for young and for old, for slaves and for free. When Acts 2 says all the believers devoted themselves, he was talking about a really diverse mix of people. It was intercultural, intergenerational. Genders all represented. See, what divided the world couldn't divide the church, because Jesus was greater than every difference. Tim Keller says this: the church is a place where the only thing you have in common is Jesus. And that turns out to be more than enough. Next time you're in your life group or at a church event, look at the people. People who wouldn't ordinarily hang out. Different interests, different backgrounds, different stories, ethnicities, ages, genders, and all gathered around one thing, Jesus Christ. You know, this is one of the things historically that's led to the unstoppable nature of the church. Rodney Stark, he's a professor of sociology at Yale University, and he wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity, and he asked this question: why did Christianity grow from a tiny persecuted Jewish sect in the dominant to the dominant religion of the Roman Empire within 300 years? Like, with everything stacked against them, how did this come to be? And he gives a few different reasons, centering on the fact mainly that their values and beliefs, that everyone mattered, that everyone had value because they were made in the image of God. Because of that, this religion, it created a better life for everyone. We kind of talked on that. We touched on it. They cared for the poor and the sick. They elevated the status of women. They brought a message of love and hope to all races, classes, and statuses. They practiced a religion in a way that there was no economic barrier. There was no rituals to buy into. This was for the rich and the poor, the free gift of God's grace. And so he surmises that Christianity, it didn't spread primarily by force or power or politics, but by community and by lived faith. This is what he said: the primary means of its growth was through the united and motivated efforts of a growing number of Christian believers who invited their friends, their relatives, and their neighbors to share the good news. The church didn't grow because it was powerful. It grew because it was present in the lives of everyday people. Because devoted disciples showed up in the lives of the people who were around them. See, they understood that church wasn't a meeting that people attended, but it was a movement that people joined. Let me say that again. Church isn't a meeting that you attend. It's a movement that you join. And so there's four small things I want to encourage us with today. Super practical. Before you launch into the rest of Acts, the first thing I want to tell you as your pastor today is to stop going to church. Stop going to church. My pastor said, stop going to church. You know, we go to a lot of things, right? We go to work, we go to school, we go to games and events, and we go to movies. Recent stats would tell us that a regular North American church attender goes to church once a month. That's what they consider a regular attender now in North America, once a month. How many know if you do anything once a month, if you go to the gym once a month, good luck, right? You're gonna see some real life change. The problem with going to church is that it comes with this perception that church isn't a destination. It's an event that happens on Sunday. And when it's an event, it also brings with it a question: am I going? you woke up at 5 o'clock to watch hockey, and then you thought to yourself, am I going to go to church? Kind of tired. Maybe I'll go to the 11 o'clock after a nap. Right? God doesn't want you to go to church. You've established that already. Church is not a place. It's a people. It's a community of Jesus-centered believers who love God and love people and invite other people to love God and love people. So church isn't something you go to, but something that you are a part of. We all place different value on connection with others, don't we? Some of us are really like into the connection. We love being relational. Others of us are more introverted. But we all know that we weren't designed to do life alone, that we were made for a relationship. Some of us might say today, well, I don't feel the need for more connection. I want to encourage you today that maybe someone needs you. Maybe they need you. That's why we place such a high value in life groups in our church. Because through our life groups, that's where we believe we can connect and care and celebrate and share life together. Here's the reality, our church is growing. But even as it is, I can't be there for everyone. I can't be there for everyone. There's not enough hours in the day. I would jokingly tell you, people don't expect me to be there for everyone. They just expect me to be there for them. But here's the reality. I can't be there for everyone.
That's a lie.
But we can be there for everyone. We can be there for everyone. We can be there for everyone together. If you're looking to get connected to a life group or a Bible study or prayer group, I just want to encourage you to talk to Pastor Liv. I know that we are in the middle of our semester already, but we got Practicing the Way coming. If you are new to faith or looking to sharpen your spiritual habits, that's coming after Easter as well as Alpha. Maybe you're new to Christianity or you're looking into what it all entails. We'd love to have you. Maybe you have someone that you know that's interested in Christianity. This would be a great first step for you to bring them to Alpha. You can talk to Liv about them. They're starting after Easter. Maybe you're hearing like, I would be willing to lead a life group. That's one of our biggest needs as a church, is people to lead these groups, to host them in their homes. So I want to encourage you to stop going to church, but be the church. Second thing I want to encourage you as your pastor is to watch your language. How do you talk about church? What clues could you pick up by your language? People tell me, they're really well-meaning, they say, I just love your church. I just am so impressed with what you guys are doing. Well, here's my favorite one. You know what you should do. I love that. They're trying to be encouraging. But you know what gets me really excited? Is when I hear that language change. When I hear that language switch to a language of ownership. I love our church. I love what we are doing. You know what we should do? Or even better than that, you know what I should do? What's your language? How do you speak about the church? Is it them? Is it what they're doing? Or is it what we are doing? What I am a part of? Third thing I want to encourage you today is to start hosting. Have you ever hosted a party? There's a big difference between hosting a party and being a guest at a party, isn't there? Right? When you're the guest, your focus is on having a good time. You know, what needs do I have? Looking after myself. You probably show up fashionably late if you were a guest. Just saying. No guilt, though. Just saying. But your focus is on your experience. But when you're a host, your mindset's different. You're conscious of the environment. You're getting everything ready to welcome others. You want to welcome people as they arrive. You want to connect them. Have you met so-and-so? You're trying to connect people. You're thinking of other people's experiences and how their needs are being met. Is there anything I could do to help this experience be better for them? And in the meantime, you find that so fulfilling. A devoted members of the community, we're not consumers with a guest mindset. Coming to church to have our preferences met, but we're contributors to the cause of Christ, hosting others who are discovering the family of God. Maybe you're here and Bethel is your community. This is your people, and yet you haven't yet found your way to contribute to the cause. And I would just say one of the best things you could do is join a serve team, and you could talk to Pastor Kirsten, and she would love to help you find your fit, how to engage. The best thing about being in a community and contributing to the cause is you get a front row seat to all that God's doing in his church and through his church. It's an amazing thing. The last thing I want to tell you this morning is I want to encourage you to become a member. Become a member. I'm getting super practical here. Church as a whole is bigger than Bethel. It's the church globally, but every church has its own way of being organized and governed. And as our church, we are part of an umbrella organization called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And we're also under the BC Societies Act. And so we have a formalized membership process. And I don't talk about it enough. I probably should talk about it more. A lot of you might be even surprised to know that there is membership. You're like, oh, I attend, I serve, I give, I'm actively engaged, and we appreciate you. Yes, but we have there's a special word for you. You may not have known. That's called an adherent. You're an adherent. You're one of us. You're family. Don't worry about it. We're not going to kick you out or anything like that. Our church, we've been averaging in the high 500s this past year. People on a Sunday. We only have 149 members on our roster. So usually when we think of membership, we think about the perks, right? Like Costco. I got to buy my way in so they won't kick me out, right? I get privileges, rewards. I get access. Maybe I get VIP seating in the front row at church on Sunday. Church membership isn't about getting special privileges or VIP cards. But it's about belonging with responsibility. It's a voluntary way of saying, this is my spiritual family, and I'm committed to the mission, the leadership, and the future of this church. You don't need membership to attend, to serve, or to grow. But membership's how you plant your roots. It's how you add your voice, how you take shared ownership of what God's doing. Members have a voice in the important decisions. It's what gives them the ability to speak to issues like major purchases or property acquisitions or building projects. I would dream one day that we'd be able to do some of those things. It's about choosing the lead pastor whenever there's a transition. You get a voice in that. You get to choose who will serve on the board of directors, and it's the pool from which the board of directors are chosen from. You know, one of the main reasons people ignore membership is just that, ignorance. I didn't even know about that. Or maybe they're not interested. You know, those legalities and those like procedural things. Like, I don't really care about that kind of stuff. You know, some people love our church. There's like, you know what? There's a couple of fundamental theological differences that I hold. So I love to come, but for that reason, I can't become a member. And I get that for sure. But one of the main things that people say is, well, it doesn't talk about membership in the Bible, Pastor Jer. And that's true. There's no verse in the Bible that would say, thou shalt have church membership. But as we see the early church developing, we also see that they were learning to govern themselves. And they were coming up with ways to sort through not just numerical records of who was professing Jesus, but how were they tracking growth and spiritual development. We see later on in Acts that they had elections. They had leadership. Who voted and who was eligible to be voted on? They had some sort of system. You know, many scriptures give commands that would seem impossible to obey without some sort of commitment made to belong to a specific body of believers. I'm thinking about Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. So give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. You know, there's no biblical requirement to have church membership, but there is some recognition of belonging. Which spiritual leaders are you supposed to submit to? Are they all spiritual leaders? Everyone in Penticton, the ones on YouTube? Like, which ones? The ones who are over you, you're committed to you, that you've committed to them to be accountable, to grow, to develop. Who are watching over your souls as a pastor? Who am I accountable for? Every believer in Penticton? The ones who call Bethel your church home. So of course our church leadership team will do our best to care for everyone who attends adherents and official members. It's not two classes or two tiers of access or care. But I like how one of our new recent members put it. He was asked why he was so excited to apply for membership. And this is what he said. He said, "I'll be devoting a good chunk of my life to it, so it will be a great honor to be able to be involved at a deeper level." I thought this was divine. He wrote this last week. I never even saw him. He didn't even know today was time about being devoted. He used that word, "I'm going to devote my life to this." And so the next step for applying for membership, as we said, is the mandatory Discover Bethel class. Find out what that means, how we're organized, what are the responsibilities that come with it, and good thing it's starting next week. So we can have lunch for the next 2 weeks together. We can talk about what this means. It's voluntary for sure. And I've gone on a long time today. We've been really practical here. But the church in Acts didn't change the world because they had a building or a brand or a budget. They changed the world because they were devoted to Jesus and to his mission. And they showed up being devoted to his word, to one another in community, to worship and to prayer. They didn't just attend church, they were the church. And that small church turned into a massive movement that we are still part of today. Ordinary people devoted to an extraordinary God. I'm gonna invite you to stand all across this place. I'm thinking back to that quote by Tim Keller. The church is a place where the only thing you have in common is Jesus. And that turns out to be more than enough. Can we worship Jesus this morning? As we launch into this book of Acts, we're going to find out that this community was a launch pad. It was a place where they were cared for and loved. And because of that, they borrowed courage and they borrowed strength. And they were encouraging each other to greater exploits than they could have ever accomplished on their own. And as I've been preparing this series, I just felt God saying that he is preparing Bethel Church to be a launch pad, to reach out into this community, into this region, that God has things that we haven't even dreamed about yet, that we're gonna discover along the way, that God has people who still feel isolated from church. Maybe they've been hurt in the past, or maybe they've looked at church and thought there's nothing in it for me, but God's been showing me that there is a harvest of people that are gonna find purpose and healing in the presence of Jesus, and he is gonna use his people, this church, to grow his church. Are you down for it, people?
Amen.
Are you down for it, friends? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you today for this incredible gift of your Holy Spirit who empowers us and leads us in all things. I pray, God, that we would be a church grounded in the Word of God, that we would be empowered by the Spirit, that we would be having our eyes on a mission that's bigger than our own existence, I pray. And all of that comes together, I pray, Lord, that there would be something beautiful in this time that we would get to step into as a church. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting right now. Maybe they're still feeling the sting of past wounds. God, the church hasn't always done things perfectly. I pray today that you'd bring healing and hope, restoration, joy, and peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.